So being from Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 9, Chapter 20, The Dynasty of Puru. And this is from text 2 to 15. So I'll read up to 14 and we can read together. King Janmijaya was born of this dynasty of Puru. Janmijaya's son was Prachinvan, and his son was Pravira. Thereafter, Pravira's son was Manushu, and from Manushu came the son named Charupad. The son of Charupad was Sudyu, and from the son of Sudyu was Bahugava. Bahugava's son was Samyati. From Samyati came a son named Amyati, and from whom Rodrashvar was born. Rodrashvar had 10 sons named Rityu, Kakshyeyu, Standileyu, Krityeku, Krityayukka, Chaliyu, Sanateyu, Dharmeyu, Satyeyu, Reteyu, and Vaneyu. Of these sons, Vaneyu was the youngest. As the 10 senses, which are products of the universal life, act under the control of life, these 10 sons of Rodrashva acted under Rodrashva's full control. All of them were born of the Apsara named Kritachi. Ritchu had a son named Rantinava, who had 3 sons named Sumati, Dhruva, Apratitirtha. Apratitirath had only one son, whose name was Kanva. The son of Kanva was Meditithi, whose sons, all Brahmins, were headed by Prakshkana. The son of Rantidinava, named Sumati, had a son named Rebi. Maharaj Dushmanta is well known as the son of Rebi. Once when King Dushmanta went to the forest to hunt and was very much fatigued, he approached the residence of Kanva Muni. There he saw a most beautiful woman who looked exactly like the goddess of fortune and was sat there illuminating the entire ashram by her effulgence. The king was naturally attracted by her beauty, and therefore he approached her, accompanied by some of his soldiers, and spoke to her. Seeing the beautiful woman, the king was very much enlivened, and the fatigue of his hunting excursion was relieved. He was, of course, very much attracted because of lusty desires. And thus he inquired from her as follows in a joking mood. O beautiful lotus-eyed woman, who are you? Whose daughter are you? What purpose do you have in this solitary forest? Why are you staying here? O most beautiful one, it appears to my mind that you must be the daughter of a Kshatriya, because I belong to the Puru dynasty. My mind never endeavours to enjoy anything irreligiously. So there's a brief purport here. Maharaj Dushmanta indirectly expressed his desire to marry Shakuntala, for she appeared to his mind to be the daughter of some Kshatriya king. Shakuntala said, "I am the daughter of Vishvamitra. My mother Maneka left me in the forest. O hero, the most powerful saint Kanva Muni knows all about this. Now let me know, how may I serve you?" So there's another brief purport. Shakuntala informed Maharaj Dushyanta that although she never saw or knew her father or mother, Kanva Muni knew everything about her, and she had heard from him that she was the daughter of Vishvamitra and that her mother was Menaka, who had left her in the forest. "O king with eyes like the petals of a lotus, kindly come sit down and accept whatever reception we can offer. We have a supply of Nivara rice, which you may kindly take. And if you so desire, stay here without hesitation." Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. In her reception of Maharaj Jashmanta, Shakuntala clearly said, "Your Majesty may stay here and you may accept whatever reputation I can offer. Whatever reception I can offer." Thus, she indicated that she wanted Maharaj Jashmanta as her husband. As far as Maharaj Jashmanta was concerned, he desired Shakuntala as his wife from the very beginning. As soon as he saw her, so the agreement was to unite as husband and wife was natural. To induce Shakuntala to accept marriage, Maharaj Jashmanta reminded her that as the daughter of a king, she could select her husband in an open assembly. In the history of Aryan civilization, there have been many instances in which famous princesses have selected their husbands in open competition. For example, it was in such a competition that Sita Devi accepted Lord Ramachandra as her husband, and that Draupadi accepted Arjuna. And there are many other instances. So marriage by agreement or selecting one's own husband in an open competition is allowed. There are 8 kinds of marriage, of which marriage by agreement is called Gandharva marriage. Generally, the parents select the husband or wife for their daughter or son. But Gandharva marriage takes place by personal selection. Still, although marriage by personal selection or by agreement took place in the past, we find no such thing as divorce by disagreement. Of course, divorce by disagreement took place among low-class men, but marriage by agreement was found even in the very highest classes, especially in the royal Kshatriya families. Maharaj Jashmanta's acceptance of Shakuntala as his wife was sanctioned by Vedic culture. How the marriage took place is described in the next verse. Omiganti Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruhe Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svabhadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sargrijatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Vaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Halita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Rishavanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Garadha Sri Vasudhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So translation, oh sorry. King Dushmanta replied, O Shakuntala, with beautiful eyebrows, you have taken your birth in the family of the great saint Vishvamitra, and your reception is quite worthy of your family. Aside from this, the daughters of a king generally select their own husbands. So just prior to this verse, we saw a long list of names. we see a long list of names in the ninth canto in particular. And I remember even when I was at school, we used to read the Old Testament sometimes in the early years of the secondary education. And there was also many, many names, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. And you're thinking, why is all this, you know, who's bothered? But actually, it lends to authority. This is one thing, is that if we see that there's all these dynasties, we can understand that this is not just a figment of the imagination or something. They could do it, but it's very unlikely. But actually, for a devotee, we don't really, after some time, the doubts are very quickly quelled if we follow this process. And by reading the books, we start to understand that this is actually a bona fide process. What's that verse? Tadvarg vishargo janataglabit viplavo. This verse is explaining now that even if the literatures are not properly composed, then it's accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. So why so much detail? Because we have to preach. We have to give this knowledge to others. So everything's there to accommodate all classes of men. So this is the lead up to this particular verse, the dynasties. And so in this particular verse, it's speaking about how the king, Maharaj Dushmanta, he stayed at a well and he saw this beautiful woman, Shakuntala, and being a Kshatriya, there's a lot of passion there. So obviously he wanted to enjoy that woman. But it's not like today, where it's just hedonistic. Hedonism means that if it feels good, do it. There's a record out many years ago. If it feels good, do it. So this is hedonism. No, there was a certain process by which things were carried out. This is called culture. And Maharaj, if we see how Maharaj Dushmanta is approaching Shakuntala, he's doing it in a very subtle way. And she also accepts him in a very subtle way. So this is what culture brings. It brings this higher sentiments in society. And also this culture brings responsibility. So in the in 2:14 in the purport, Prabhupada says that he was preaching to Arjuna, you know, you were born in the line of Bharat on your father's side, and on your mother's side, is it Bharat? And on your mother's side, you know, there's a big obligation to follow your high birth. You should act like a Kshatriya. So this is the beauty of having a culture, that when we have a proper culture, we're obliged to our predecessors to follow that. And by the samskaras we go through in that culture, it starts to develop a particular type of mentality or a personality. We actually do something, we perform an action, and we develop a habit. And then we develop a habit, we develop a personality. And then from that personality, we develop a goal in life. It points us in the right direction. So this is very, very important, actually. So it behoves us to also, the next stage is to teach others. The duty of a king is to teach by example. So everything the king does, then his subjects will follow. Later on we'll hear how Maharaj Dushmanta, because he didn't think he was acting so, it wasn't really appropriate what he was doing yet. After there was a connection with Shakuntala, and then later on the baby was brought, he actually denied it. but then later on there was an oracle which gave evidence, he accepted readily. So we should be like Maharaj Dushmanta, introspective, always seeing if we're following the proper etiquette in devotional service. and that maintains the movement nicely. If we don't have proper etiquette, then we don't really have Krishna consciousness. The symptoms of being Krishna conscious is that we start to act in a particular way, in an appropriate way. So just like there's one story of... So in other words, there's a proper way that we should conduct ourselves. Atabumbiya dvijashvistas varnashrama vibhagasha svanishitasya dharmasha samsidhya haritoshnam. So acting properly, we please Krishna, and then when we please Krishna, everything's possible. Maharaj Dushmanta is going about things the right way. There is approaching and asking, and then there's going to be a marriage before there's any other activity. And this is also stated in the... I was looking into the Bible about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he was once travelling between Jerusalem in the south of the Holy Land, and he was travelling to Galilee with his disciples. And he, on the way, he came to Jacob's well, and they were very thirsty. It was midday, and so he sent his disciples into the nearby village to collect some foodstuffs. And so, while he was away, this woman came to the well. And she was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, a little bit on the lower class side, you know, compared, the Jews didn't really think much about them because they didn't follow everything very nicely. They had their own version of the Bible. Shishirala Gopulananda Ki Jai. Yeah, they had their own version of the Bible, and there was mixed marriages, and in the Jewish faith that wasn't allowed. They were very strict, just like in the Hindu faith, how it used to be. There was Kshatriya to Kshatriya, Brahman to Brahman, Vaishya to Vaishya, like that. So the Jews were following that particular principle, and they didn't like the Samaritans at all for their particular activity. But above this, this woman came, was a Samaritan, in the middle of the day. And Jesus Christ, he started talking to her. So this was completely a no-no at that particular time, that you shouldn't talk to a woman when you're on your own. And it says also, can you get me a drink of water? And she was shocked. And anyway, she went to the well and got him some water. She did a bit of service. And then he started talking to her, and they were speaking about the different processes of worship and all this. And he started to be able to tell her more or less everything about her own life. And she couldn't believe it. It came to pass that this woman, she'd had four men already and not been married. And she's on to the fifth one. And, so she was coming to the well at midday because everybody in the society despised her for, you know, not following the proper etiquette. And so Jesus Christ preached to her, and she went back to the Samaritan village and told all the village about this. Oh, first of all, Jesus, she said, we hear that there's a prophet coming very soon, a Messiah. He says, yes, that's me. He says, I'm the Messiah. And so then she went back to the village and told everybody, and they all came to see him, and they were all very, very attentive to hearing what he had to say. But he didn't get the same response from the Jewish people. And so the thing is that just like Maharaj Dushmanta, we can follow the proper etiquette and do everything nicely, but then if we don't have the intelligence and education to, you know, act properly afterwards, then it's difficult. The Jews had all the proper education, or they should have done. They were following the proper rules and regulations. Even now in the Jewish faith, it's not considered marriage unless there's actually a written agreement and everybody's read the details. And so the Samaritans, they got Jesus Christ's mercy. And so it's written after that by the commentator that this is Jesus Christ understood the higher principle that yes, we should externally do everything nicely, just like Maharaj Jasmanta, but then we should follow the process nicely. So this requires education. There's so many nice weddings, but also people should follow afterwards. And even on the other hand, if somebody's not able to actually do everything in pomp and style and they don't follow all the details, he was more or less relating that this girl is actually completely out of order. But he gave her the mercy because she was actually intelligent enough to take that guidance of Jesus Christ. So then it goes on to say, and it's quite amazing what the commentator was saying. He said that, so Jesus Christ understood that this message is not just meant for, you know, one class of people, the Jews in that case, but it's meant for everybody. And he was trying to teach by this particular example many things, and this was one of them. First, it's the not our external situation, but our heart. The next one is that, you know, this message can be given to anybody in that situation, in that mentality. So, yes, so the Kshatriyas, we were saying a responsibility, that the Maharaj Jasmanta is a Kshatriya, and it tells us in the Bhagavad Gita that, you know, they're meant to bring down this, it's usually the Brahmins who bring down the, you know, chain of disciplic succession, or we think that way. But actually here it says in Bhagavad Gita that it's the Kshatriyas. So this is an important point, that the Kshatriyas should also be trained in spiritual knowledge. But not only that, they have the Tejas. They have the Tejas to protect the Brahmins. Even in England, what do they call the king or the queen? What's the... I don't know the Latin. But, eh? Defender of the faith. So at some point, every religion needs to be defended. Just like the Buddhists. The Buddhist religion spread... Or it was kicked out of India, is that right, by Maharaj Ashok? Or was it spread by Maharaj Ashok? Eh? It was kicked out by Shankaracharya, and under the protection of King Ashok, Buddhism became prominent. So, you know, as a movement, although we have a pure teaching, still... That aspect, this is why we need Varnashram Dham. Varnashram Dham means that, you know, everything's taken care of. Actually, human society starts on the platform of Varnashram Dham. And also, practically, without this system, it's very difficult for a society to run. I'll just read a few things here. Just like in the duty in married life. Good marriage means that what does good marriage mean to this movement? What can anybody think of any things that it can bring? Good children, good offspring, which maintain the disciplic succession. Oh, it should do anyway. And then there's the what about the reputation? You know, we don't like to talk too much about this, do we? You know, the success rate. It's probably worse than the in the material world. You know, people may read the philosophy, but then when, you know, they get to know a little bit about, you know, of success in marriage, it's like, it has a down effect. It may actually even put them off. So this is what I was saying earlier about, you know, having that proper external procedure, that, you know, you do everything nicely, but afterwards there should be, you know, adherence to keeping intact the principles of that particular ashram. Another thing, it brings stability to the movement. You know, this movement's now moving away from, you know, a bunch of brahmacharis and brahmacharinis living in the temple, doing everything, going out on sangatan, doing the worship, you know, cooking the prasadam, preaching to guests. Now it's becoming, you know, more congregationalized. So, you know, it's important that the Grihasthas see this particular service not just as, you know, second best to the Brahmachari Ashram, which is what it used to be seen as, but it means that, you know, we're out there preaching in society, and we have a big effect when they realize we are Hare Krishna, and we, you know, we're following the process nicely, and there's no difficulty for us, because they see we're peaceful. They see that. That's the biggest thing that a devotee has. His demeanor is very peaceful, very satisfied. And that's what people want. So if we can live peacefully in Grihastha life, then that's big preaching. First there's Achar, and then there's Prachar. And last one, self-sufficiency. What do you think about that one? Self-sufficiency. It may be that, you know, most people are brought up in the cities, and, you know, this is why they're probably not getting anywhere. You know, when we think about self-sufficiency, you know, no running toilets, in the beginning maybe, it can be like that. You know, we have to grind our own mustard seeds for the oil to light the candle, to light the lamp so that we can get some light. And this is going to the extreme, of course, but Prabhupada actually preached like this. This is what we're aiming for. And so it's like, wait a minute. Is it, you know, we think about doing other things. But we have to start somewhere, don't we? How can the Grihasthas start? Why are they the real crux of self-sufficiency? Because it mentions that, you know, the other three classes, they don't have any money. Well, they shouldn't have too much anyway. They need some. I was once in Essen, Turkey, in Russia. And at the end of the class, I forget what I was talking about, this Russian came out straight in front of me. And he says, he was really wanting to put me on the spot. He says, it must have been about collections. He says, when you go away from here, if you get a collection, it's according to this verse you've been reading, you should, you know, give it straight back to the temple. And I was saying, yeah, but then I can't get home if I do that. So I need so much to live on. Anyway, that's going off the point. But you know, the renunciants, they shouldn't have too much likes me, and so therefore the Grihasthas, Prabhupada, it's not wrong to work for money. You know, depending on where we're at in our mind and in devotional service, it's not wrong to earn. And with that earnings, we can actually, what do we need for self-sufficiency? Eh? We need land. I was listening to somebody the other day, and it really made sense to me. He says that the people who are, you know, the Vaishyas, who are particularly seem to be running the world at the moment, first it's the Brahmins who run the world, then it's the Kshatriyas, the kings. Now the kings are getting put to one side, and now who are running the world, it's the Vaishyas, those with the money. And they are very astute. They spend millions of pounds seeing which way society is going. And they say they're seeing that society is going towards renouncing the present hedonism. People are getting fed up with all this exploitation, things at the top. And so they're starting to buy land. I don't know how true it is, but I thought, wow, it makes sense, actually. They're all these vices, if they're really good, they're one step in front of everybody. And so, you know, what's wrong with the devotees buying land? Otherwise there'll be none left. You know, and also, it's a principle that where do you put, if you don't want to lose the value of the Lakshmi that you have, where do you put it? You don't put it in the bank anymore. You don't get any returns from that. You invest it in land. It always keeps its value. You know, we buy land, even if it's not used. Then it means that we may be impelled to think, maybe we should actually do something on that land. You know what I mean? Eventually, if we do that, then people may come and live on the land. They may not be devotees, but if there's a few devotees who are, you know, fixed up in self-sufficiency, in Grihasthas, and we're talking about, then they can train them up. Anyway, we're going off the point a little bit here, but... So it's getting to 8:30. I have to go soon, so we'll stop there. Has anybody got any comments or questions?